This message, titled Counseling with the Truth from Job chapter 12, verse 1 through 13, verse 12, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com. Well, brothers and sisters, last week as we began to look at what Job says in chapter 12, we focused in on the theme, counsel to counselors. And I want to remind you this morning, because I hope to continue that theme, that many times when you and I think of counselors, especially in today's world, we think of therapists, or we think of professional psychologists whose job it is in this life to help people diagnose some of the problems concerning their mental estate and help them out and prescribe remedies for them. That is usually what we think about when we hear the word counselor. But I want to remind you this morning that biblically defined, you and I, all of us, are counselors. That each of us are called upon in various relationships in life and at various times to counsel other people, to give advice to them, to help them out as they seek to discern the good and necessary things for life. You remember we noted last week that the Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Rome, tells them that he is confident that they have grown in their knowledge and they have grown in their understanding to a place, he says, where they are able to counsel one another. Our ability to do that, to be counselors to each other, is really an expression of spiritual maturity. It is an expression of the bond of fellowship that we have in the Holy Spirit. It is an expression of the varied gifts of grace that Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, has given to us. All of us, by the grace of God, are able to counsel each other. Sometimes we counsel our spouses. Husbands giving advice to your wife, wives giving counsel to your husbands. At other times, many of you parents know what it is to sit with your children and to give them counsel concerning their lives. The elders and the deacons of this congregation, respective of their ministries, often offer counsel to people in the church. And as friends and peers to one another, we seek to counsel. And that's important to remember, as we noted last week, because in one way or another, all of us will at some point find ourselves sitting in the place of Job's friends. Sitting in the place of Job's friends to offer counsel or advice to those who desperately need it. And last week, we emphasized from the words of Job in chapter 12 and 13 that what is needed when we offer counsel to each other is that characteristic of humility. Job reproves his three friends, all three whom have made speeches to him. He reproves them for their lack of humility. They don't have humility in the way they estimate themselves. They don't have humility toward God. And they certainly did not carry themselves in a humble frame of mind toward Job himself. And so Job seeks, in a way, by way of reproof, to counsel these counselors. Well, without prolonging unnecessarily an introduction this morning, I want to continue that same theme, counsel to counselors. And I want to move this morning from the character of the counselor, the humility that Job reproves his friends for lacking, to what we might call the content of counsel. What content should our counsel have? What form, what shape should it take? Because what we find in Job's reproof of his friends is not only that he rebukes them for their lack of humility, but Job rebukes them for the very words that they speak, for the content of the counsel that they give him. And where his three friends fell short, and what I want us to see from Job's words this morning, is that in all that they counseled Job in, and all that they counseled Job to do, the great thing that was missing was the truth. And as they opened their mouths to speak to their friend, they showed that for all of the wisdom they thought that they had, they did not know the truth of God. They did not rightly apply the truth of God. And they don't seem to have perceived that they were responsible for the truth of God. And so those will serve, if the Spirit is willing this morning, as our 3 points: knowledge of the truth, application of the truth, and responsibility for the truth, or responsible for the truth. So the first thing that I want you to see this morning in Job's response to his friends is that he reproves them for their knowledge of the truth. Look with me at chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Job says this to his friends, but ask the beasts, and they will teach you, the birds of heavens, and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you, and the fish of the sea will declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Now, I want you to remember, it's very important as we go through Job to continually have before our eyes the counsel that Job's friends had given him. And so it may sound like a broken record, but we need to remember and recall it again and again. Job's friends, all three of them, in one way or another, had come to him. And do you remember the counsel that they had given? Why, Job, the righteous prosper in this life, and the unrighteous suffer in this life. And so because you are suffering, Job, you are unrighteous. And of course, we know that that is not true. Job is not suffering on account of his unrighteousness. If you remember from the very beginning of this book, Job is suffering on account of his righteousness. On account of his blameless character, he was a man of integrity who walked in the ways of the Lord. And he suffers on account of that. And Job, as he begins to reprove and correct his friends, and we noted this last week, begins to undo their twisted logic. He begins to tell them, you guys have this all wrong. You say that the righteous prosper and the unrighteous suffer. But as he says in verse 6 of chapter 12, the tents of robbers are at peace. And those who provoke God are secure, who bring their God in their hand. And Job is saying, just look around you, my friends, because you're wrong. You're wrong to say that the righteous prosper and the unrighteous suffer, because here are unrighteous robbers who are at peace in this world. And Job is saying it's simply not the way that it works. And what he does in those verses that we've read, verses 7 through 9, Job, we might say, if we think of this kind of as the unfolding of a courtroom drama, calls his witnesses to the stand. And Job says, look, you guys, what I'm telling you here, just ask the beasts of the field. They're going to tell you the same thing. The beasts of the field are going to tell you. The righteous don't prosper and the unrighteous don't suffer. But the righteous and the unrighteous alike suffer, and sometimes they prosper. He says, ask the beasts of the field and they will teach you. And he calls his second witness, the birds of the heavens, and they will tell you. And his third witness there in verse 8, or the bushes of the earth, and they will teach you. And we can't lose in that, brothers and sisters. Really, in those words, is a stinging rebuke. I remember when I was in fourth grade, I got into a fight with one of my classmates. And of course, fourth graders have fourth grade insults. And I looked at my friend and I said, "You know what? You're dumber than a box of rocks." And the teacher heard me and rightly disciplined me. It was an unkind thing to say. But in a sense, to use that illustration, I want you to get the strength of what Job is saying. It is a stinging rebuke in a very real sense. He's saying, "You guys, you come to me with your words of knowledge, and you come to me with all this wisdom to instruct me and teach me." But Job is saying, "The beasts of the field know better than you. The birds of the sky know more than you do. The bushes of the earth stand as your teachers." Job is saying, "I get more knowledge and more understanding and more sense from beasts and birds and bushes than the words that you now speak to me." In a not so childlike way, Job is reproving their knowledge. And in a very real way, brothers and sisters, he's saying, your words are stupid. And you've gotten it all wrong. And it is a stinging rebuke to them, as if to say, "My friends, you know less about God than creation knows. You think you know so much about God and his ways in this world, that at the very best, your knowledge of the truth, at the very best, is elementary and it is shallow, and you have more ignorance in yourselves than you have knowledge of God and of his ways." And brothers and sisters, there is a caution to you and me in those words. I don't want to sound overly critical this morning or just come off as pessimistic, but I want to ask myself the very honest question. I want you to ask yourselves the very honest question. Do you know the truth of God? Are you well acquainted with his truth? Do you have a deep understanding of the things of God as they are revealed in his word? Because I suspect this morning that most of us, like Job's friends, overestimate the knowledge that we have of God and of the things of God. The author of Hebrews cautions those to whom he writes. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "By this time, you guys ought to be eating meat, but you still need the pure milk of the word." He's saying, you're not as knowledgeable as you think. You should be further developed. You should be more mature than you are at this point. And he reproves them as a pastor with love and gentleness, saying, "But you know so much less than you think you know." And that's a question that confronts us here as we think about our own role of being counselors, of speaking advice to people. Brothers and sisters, do we know the truth of God? And let me push that a little further this morning to be a little more specific. Do you know the doctrines of God? The word doctrine, as we often use it, simply means teaching. Do you know the teachings of Scripture? Do you know the teaching of God as he is revealed in the Scriptures? We speak of God as being triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father or the Son. But these three are equal in power and in glory. Do you know that? Do you strive for an understanding in as far as we can go? And we can't go very far on that one. But do you strive to know and to understand the triune God as he is revealed in his word? Or are you content with the Sunday school answers that you got when you were in fourth grade? And you've never gone beyond that. You've never gone further than that. Do you know the teaching of God? Do you know the teaching of our creation? Of what it means to be made in the image of God? Of what it means to bear His likeness? Do you know the teachings of His truth about that? Do you know the teaching of God's truth when it comes to sin? What sin is, and what its effects truly are, and the depth of it, and the extent of it. Do you know those teachings? And do you know the teachings of the gospel? Of the work, the accomplished work of Jesus Christ? Do you know why His death is so significant? Do you know why the empty tomb is so significant? Do you know why the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of His Father is a truth on which we must plant our feet? And do you know those truths that flow from the work of Christ? Do you know about justification? And what it is to be accepted and counted as righteous in the sight of God? Do you know the truth of sanctification and the way in which the Spirit of God sanctifies us to make us more like Jesus? Do you know these things? Do you know the doctrines of God's truth? Or let's look at it this way. Do you know the commands of God? Are you familiar with what God requires of you and what God requires of me? Do you know them? A number of years ago, I was talking to a young man. He was in high school and he'd been given a pretty great opportunity to join a traveling sports team. But the unfortunate part is that this traveling sports team played all of their games on Sundays. And so for 4 months, he would have to be outside of church. He would have no time to be able to go to church because he had to play for this sports team. And I was talking to him and I said, well, what have other people told you? He said, well, other people have counseled me. Other people have given me advice and said, you know, this traveling sports team is really important because I might get a scholarship as a result. And if I get a scholarship as a result of being on this team, then I can go to a good college. And if I go to a good college, then I can get a good degree. And if I get a good degree, then I get a good job. And he said, all these people in my life are telling me the rest of my future depends on me doing this traveling sports team. And I thought to myself, what about the command of God? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is a holy Sabbath rest to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do your work. You shall not seek your own pleasures. But you shall call the Sabbath a delight. You see, this young man had been advised and counseled by all kinds of people who were ignorant of the commands of God. Ignorant of His law and ignorant of those things that He requires. Or what about the principles of God? Do you know the principles of God's truth? You know, the scriptures don't always give us a thou shall and a thou shall not. When young people begin to look, for instance, possibly going to college, and they're trying to decide between college A and college B, they can read their Bibles all they want. God's not going to tell them, go to college A and not college B. But God does give, in situations and circumstances like that, His Word, His truth gives us principles that ought to guide us. Wisdom teaches us from the Word of God that a borrower is enslaved to the lender. And so young people need to think about that when they're picking colleges. Am I going to have to take student loans out? And what does the Word of God, what does God's truth tell me about that? Parents, you've often had to counsel your children about the friends that they should have and the friends that they shouldn't have. And you can't go to the truth of God. You can't go to His Word and open it up. And God's not going to say, well, you should be friends with Johnny, but you can't be friends with Susie. But the Bible gives principles. Principles that ought to guide us. Principles like bad company corrupts good behavior. Principles like it is better to encounter a she-bear deprived of her cubs than to meet a sinner in his sin? And the question that comes to us is, do we know those guiding principles? Do we know, brothers and sisters, the truth of God? Do we know it? Do we know the truth of God? The doctrines and the teachings, the commandments of God and the principles of God? Because if we're going to speak rightly into people's lives, if we're going to seek to counsel people the way Job's friends ought to have counseled him, brothers and sisters, we need a knowledge of these things. And I know that it sounds overwhelming, and in one sense it is. But here's what I'm saying this morning. To know the truth of God is not simply to cram our minds full of a bunch of propositional truths and facts, but to rightly know the truth of God, to know his doctrines, to know his commands, to rightly know his principles, brothers and sisters, is to know God himself. That's the reward, that's the benefit, that's the blessing, that's the privilege. To know the truth of God rightly is to know the God of all truth. It is to know our Father, who is a Father of truth. It is to know the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the truth." It is to know the Spirit, who has named himself the Spirit of all truth. So to rightly know these things is to know God himself. And we need to ask ourselves this morning, I need to ask myself, you need to ask yourselves, do I know the truth of God? Do I know it? Job's friends didn't. They were more ignorant than beasts and birds and bushes. And Job says, as a result, you are worthless physicians. Job reproves them for their knowledge of the truth. Secondly, this morning, Job reproves them because of their application of the truth. The application. Just recently, I was speaking to a woman who had been in for surgery some years ago. And she told me this story that she had been in for surgery and she needed some painkillers after the surgery. And so she had gone to get her prescription filled by the pharmacist. And the pharmacist had given her the right drug, but the pharmacist had given in these capsules 5 times the amount of this drug she was supposed to take. And she went home and she began to take the drug as it was prescribed by the pharmacist for a couple of days. And she began to realize that her breathing was slowing down a considerable amount. And she began to do a little bit of exploration. And she found out this pharmacist had completely screwed the prescription up. They'd given her the right medication, but they'd given it in the wrong dose. They'd given her the right medication, but they had not applied it correctly to her situation. And you can imagine what she was thinking. She was having almost a lethal dose of this. What a worthless pharmacist! A pharmacist ought to be better than that. Well, I want you to see what it is that Job calls his friends. We've already referenced it, but in chapter 13, verse 4, he says, "Worthless physicians are you all." A physician is one who is supposed to heal. A physician is one who is supposed to bring comfort. A physician is one who is supposed to bind up that which is broken. And Job is saying, you guys aren't doing that. And why? Because in verse 4 of chapter 13, "As for you, you whitewash with lies. Worthless physicians are you all. Oh, that you would keep silent, and it would be your wisdom." You whitewash, he says, with lies. Now, what is Job saying there? Well, I want you to remember, and we've commented on this before, that one of the great complexities of the book of Job is that when his friends speak, they speak some things that are true. They speak certain truths about God that are unarguable, that are absolutely true, Each of his friends speaks about the wisdom of God, and God is wise. Each of his friends speaks about the justice of God, and God is just. Each of the friends speaks about the righteousness of God, and God is righteous. But what we've seen again and again in all three of his friends is that while they speak the truth of God to some degree, the way in which they apply it to Job's case is totally wrong. It's totally wrong. They take these truths of God and they say, so Job, now we're going to take these truths and we're going to apply it to your situation, but it actually has nothing to do with Job's situation. God is not exercising retributive justice against Job for his sins. And they fall into the great error of misapplying the word of God. And so Job looks at them and he says there in the 13th chapter, 4th verse, as for you, you whitewash with lies, worthless physicians are you all. Oh, that you would be silent and it would be your wisdom. Hear now my argument and listen to my pleading of my lips. Verse 7, will you speak falsely for God and speak deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality toward him? Will you plead the case for God? And here's a very important point that we need to understand from the words of Job and from the scriptures. It's tremendously important that we see this in his words. Brothers and sisters, a wrong application of the truth of God is falsehood. To wrongly apply the word of God is, as Job says, to whitewash with lies. And it is to speak falsely for God, and it is to speak deceitfully for him. That's what Job says. And we need to see that a wrong application of God's word is falsehood. Let me give you an exaggerated illustration this morning. Imagine you and I are standing on top of the Grand Canyon. And there we peer over the edge and we see to a near bottomless depth. And I were to bring the truth of God to you and I were to say to you, you know what? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Throw yourself off the cliff and fly. Because God's truth says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I trust this morning that every single person here would have the spiritual discernment to say, that's insane. It is a truth of God that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But that is a wrong application of God's truth. Because I promise you, if you throw yourself off the Grand Canyon, gravity is going to win. And it's dangerous and it is deadly. But if we move this morning from an absurd example like that, brothers and sisters, we see around us and we see in us all the times that we wrongly apply the truth of God. Think about the way this morning that many people, and it's the struggle of all of our hearts, misapply that glorious truth of Scripture that God is love. That is a truth. And it is a truth that we are to plant our feet upon. I don't know how I could wake up in the morning and put my feet on the floor if I was not persuaded that the God I worship and serve is a God of love. I don't know how I could face temptation and plead for forgiveness and come again to the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out if I was not convinced of the precious truth that God is love. That is a truth of God. But oh, how it's been mishandled and misapplied. People taking that glorious truth and using it so as to say, therefore, God is all-inclusive. And you know in today's world what that means. People taking a truth like that and saying, therefore, you can't tell me I'm in sin because God's a God of love. People taking that truth and saying, therefore, there is no judgment. Therefore, there is no reality called hell. It is a misapplication of a glorious truth of God. Think of the way many people take the truth of God when Jesus says, you shall not judge, lest you be judged. And they proudly declare, you can't judge me. God alone is my judge. Well, there's a certain degree of truth in that. I think it's a little more scary and frightening than how people usually quote it. But then they misapply it, as though we can't call sin, sin, as though we can't tell people you're in the wrong, as though the Apostle Paul never actually said in 1 Corinthians 5, it is my job to judge those who are in the church, to judge those who go by the name of brother. People misapply the word of God. Think of the way in which people misapply the glorious truth that God is a God of mercy. So to remove a sense of justice. Think of the way in which some people misapply. I was talking to somebody about 7 years ago. And he was telling me that he couldn't stand it when preachers told him what to do and preached commands from the pulpit. And I said, well, why is that? And he said, well, because the preacher's got it all wrong. I'm not under law anymore. I'm under grace. And so don't tell me what I have to do. I'm not under law. And you know, the truth, we are not under law, we are under grace. The Apostle Paul writes of that in Romans chapter 6 to remind us that we are freed from the dominion of sin and the condemnation of the law. But how many people have misapplied that truth in such a way as this person did to say, therefore, don't tell me what to do. It's a misapplication of the truth of God. Think of that wonderful truth in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands as Christ submits to the church. And we see beautiful demonstrations of that in godly women. But how many domineering and tyrannical husbands have taken that truth of God and metaphorically or sometimes literally beat their wives into submission? It is a misapplication of the word of God, of the truth of God. And Job's friends are guilty of it. And Job says, you whitewash with lies. You whitewash with lies. You speak falsely for God. You speak deceitfully for him. And brothers and sisters, we need to be warned of this. We need to be cautious with this because there's no other word for the misapplication of God's truth than this. It is diabolical. It is of Satan. In fact, it's exactly what Satan did in the wilderness temptations with Jesus. Satan didn't come with overt lies. He came quoting the truth of God. He came quoting the scriptures. And then wrongly applying it. And not once, not twice, but three times, Jesus repels his misapplication of the word of God. You see what Job's counsel to his friends reminds us of, brothers and sisters, is that you and I need to know not only the truth of God, but we need to know how to apply the truth of God. The Apostle Paul tells that young preacher Timothy to be one who rightly divides the word of truth. That's not only true of preachers, it's true of all of us. How we must know the truth of God and know how to apply it accurately as we speak counsel and advice into each other's lives. An application of the truth. Well, finally this morning, Job reproves his friends. We might say because they seem to be completely unaware that they are responsible for the truth. They are responsible for the truth of God. I remember when I was a boy and I wanted to do something. My dad was away at work and I'd go and try to convince my mom. And most of the time I could be pretty persuasive. But when I felt that I was losing and I wasn't being as persuasive as I wanted to, I always thought my trump card was to insert into that speech, well, Dad said I can do it. And my mom, who was always smarter than I was and always one step ahead of me, would say, oh, really? Well, let's go see what your dad has to say. Let's call him or let's wait till he gets home from work. We'll see what he has to say about this and whether or not he said you could do it. And of course, that immediately struck fear into my heart because I just made it up. It was wrong and it was sinful on my part, but that's the way in which my mom would respond. Well, to use that illustration, I want you to see what it is that Job says to his friends. In chapter 13, verse 8, Job says, will you show partiality toward him? basically meaning there very briefly that will you be the one who stands in the place of God to favor his argument and give his argument to me? That's what Job is saying. In verse 8, will you show partiality toward him? Will you plead the case for God? And then in verse 9, he asks two questions. Will it be well with you when he searches you out? Or can you deceive him as one deceives a man? In verse 10, he will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall upon you? Your maxims and proverbs are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Do you see what Job is saying to them? Here his friends have come claiming to speak on behalf of God. Maybe you remember in Zophar's speech where Zophar actually explicitly said that, Job, if God could speak right now, he would agree with me. God is on my side in the things that I am saying. Here his friends have come and they claim to be speaking on behalf of God. And Job challenges them and says, you claim to be speaking for God, but what's going to happen when he searches you out? What's going to happen when God, as some commentators have put it, narrowly examines your heart, narrowly examines the words that you have spoken as to whether you have spoken truthfully or whether you have spoken falsely? And Job says, will it be well with you then? Will you be so confident in your counsel? Will you be so confident in the advice that you have given? Will you be so confident in the words that you have spoken? Will you be so confident, Job is saying, when God comes to test your words by his truth? And Job is saying, if not overly explicitly, certainly implicitly, he is saying to his friends, do you not know that you are answerable to the truth of God? You are responsible in the words that you speak and in the counsel that you give and in the advice that you blabber off. You are responsible for the truth of God. And of course, if his friends heard that rightly, how they ought to have been terrified. How they ought to have been terrified, because what they had spoken revealed neither that they knew the truth of God, nor that they were applying it correctly. They were more interested in, you might say, their opinions. They were more interested in their own wisdom. They were more interested in their self-promotion of their ideas. They were more interested, as they were counseling Job, with their own agenda than they were with the truth of God. And you see what it reminds us of this morning, brothers and sisters, is that there is a day coming when God will search. He will search out all the words we have spoken. He will search out every word of counsel and every word of advice, husbands that you have given your wives, wives that you have spoken to your husbands, parents that you speak to your children, deacons that you counsel when you show mercy to people, elders, when you stand to teach the truth of God and to advise people, and friends, there is the day coming when God will search out. And he will examine narrowly whether we have spoken the truth or spoken falsehood. And so what responsibility lies upon us? A privilege, but also a responsibility. to measure ourselves not by the world's standards and the world's wisdom and the world's understanding, not to measure ourselves by our own opinions, but to measure our words by the truth of God. Because to that, brothers and sisters, we are responsible in all that we speak. You see, Job's friends proved to be worthless physicians. Not only did they lack Christ-like humility in the counsel that they gave to Job, but their great misstep was failing to have a knowledge of the truth, failing to apply the truth rightly, failing to be responsible for the truth. And you see what God's will is for us as his people, as those who are redeemed by Jesus, as those who are brought into the bond of fellowship and the communion of love with one another, is to be, if I can put it this way this morning, agents of his truth to one another. It's what it means to be children of the truth. It's what it means to walk in the light as he is in the light. It's what the Apostle John means when he writes in his second letter, "I have no greater joy than this, that my children are walking in the truth." To know his truth, to apply his truth, to be responsible for it, is not only our great privilege as children of the truth, but it's our great responsibility as we seek to counsel one another. Let's pray.